Today's message text is Acts 28, 11 through 22. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." You may be seated.
Good morning, church. We're going to be looking at these few verses of Acts 28, seeing Paul making his way to Rome as Luke has been given this account of how the gospel, starting on that day of Pentecost when the power of the Spirit of God fell, and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ went forward, and it went forward to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And it has been steadily advancing from that point as this gospel message has made its way in the hearts of people and then is being spread by people of God. Paul the Apostle being one of the primary advancers of this message of hope in Jesus Christ. And throughout the course of this book, we've seen God's absolute transformation of Paul and how now a man who was once absolutely an opponent, an enemy of Christ and the gospel, has been so changed, so transformed, that now he is out sharing this hope and is actually now under house arrest. He's been arrested for standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these things, we see him having serious desires, wanting to minister to people, craving, longing for that. And that is a God-given desire that the Lord has put within him and that he can't contain. He wants that opportunity. He's looking for that opportunity. And in those desires that he has, I believe it is in Psalm 37 where the psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart." It's incredible how when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, that the desires of your heart are absolutely given by God. And so it's Paul has these desires that are burning up inside of him. He's longing for certain things. He's longing to connect with people. He wants to take the gospel. He wants to share this. And yet, we see these things that happen in his life that are nothing short of unpredictable opposition, afflictions, persecution. And he has been really, I think you and I would be saying, man, I'm just getting hammered by this stuff. And Paul's desires are not coming to fruition in the way that he had hoped. Has that ever happened to you? And when you experience frustration in your life, things don't go as you had hoped. Things haven't gone as maybe you have desired. We can have a lot of reactions. I'm sure every one of us who are here today and saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm sure that everyone would say, and I want my reactions to be God-honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But I think it would be fair, even looking at a small congregation of people today, that there are times when you have faced struggles and difficulties and opposition, and your reaction has not been that great. Is that fair? It's true of me, and so I just assume it's true of you. And I think my assumption is fairly accurate. One of the human responses to difficulties and affliction, and see how many of you relate to this one. When things go poorly, they don't go as you desired, and you're experiencing affliction, suffering, and it's hard. How many of you react to that with a sense of drawing back, pulling away, detaching yourself from people? I do. Anyone else ever join me in that? I think it's a natural human tendency. Agreed? Are we on the same page here, have I already lost you? Because okay, I have referenced this point in previous messages through the study of Acts, and I hesitated even bringing it up again as a way of illustrating this point biblically, but it's one of those things where, well, how often will you repeat this story? How often will you make this point? Well, until we obey. And that's kind of the summation of it. We're just going to keep making the point until we obey. We go back to the Old Testament and we remember Elijah. And the prophet of God who's called on the scene, and he is called by God to confront Ahab and the disobedience of Israel. He is put forward to challenge this. And he addresses Ahab with the announcement that a drought is going to come. And for 3 years, this drought took place. And of course, Ahab looking at the drought, who does Ahab blame? Elijah. Because he doesn't look at himself and say, we're sinful, we need to repent, we need to do what's right. He blames Elijah. And so after this period of time, Elijah comes back on the scene, and he is told to tell Ahab, all right, God is going to intervene here and the drought is going to come to an end. And so he does encounter in this work these prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah addresses. And he calls the people of Israel to stop wavering, stop limping between two opinions. If God is God, serve him. And then the prophets of Baal don't do what they say they can do, calling down fire from heaven. Elijah does so, and the fire comes down from heaven. I mean, could you imagine that? I'm just, you know, where it consumes everything. After just this short prayer, the fire from heaven falls, and everything is gone. I don't know about you, but I think you might be encouraged. If you had that kind of encounter and you prayed and that kind of manifestation was there, and then God then opens up the heavens and pours out the rain just as he promised. And Elijah's on a mountaintop experience at this point, and he's thinking, man, this is fantastic. Everything is going great. The rain has come. The people have seen the prophets of Baal destroyed. Don't you think in his heart he's thinking, revival is here. And he takes out in front of Ahab's chariot to go back and to make the announcement to Jezebel. Her prophets have been destroyed. God has shown himself powerful, mighty. And I think Elijah's anticipating repentance is going to break out. Everything's going to be great. But it didn't work that way. He gets there. Jezebel hears the news. And she says, you tell Elijah that before the sun sets, he's going to be dead. This wasn't what Elijah was anticipating. This was not what he thought would take place. And he is immediately discouraged. He is immediately disheartened. He is immediately filled with fear. Man, mountaintop experiences can turn really quickly, can't they? You can feel so strong and so mighty and so focused. And then, boom, something happens. And what does Elijah do? Elijah becomes very disheartened. And he does what a lot of us have done. And he goes and has a pouting fit in isolation. And he goes and sulks under a broom tree and complains and says, I've been one who's been faithful to God. I've been so true and nothing happens. He goes off in isolation. Now, thankfully, God does not leave him there but brings him back and confronts him, draws him out, brings him back into the fight. Thanks be to God for his graciousness. Aren't you glad he meets you in those ways? You know, but the reality is, when opposition comes, difficulties occur, it's just a natural tendency to isolate, to draw away. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. You've heard that before, haven't you? We've said it more than once here. I'm trying to drive home this point. Isolating yourself is not wise. Pulling away from the people of God in times of distress and struggle is not wise. You're breaking out against all sound judgment. We need each other. We need fellowship with one another. Even when we don't want it, we need it. And it's hard. And I'm not trying to minimize the struggles. I'm not trying to minimize the difficulties. I think they're real. And I think they're unsettling to us. I think they're challenging to us. But folks, we've got to look at this. And I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul. Has stuff gone a little bit awry in his life here lately? It's just been incredible what he's encountered. And praise be to God, he kept his heart settled and his mind focused. And he kept trusting God. And I pray that that would be what we would do. And I pray that we would be focused in understanding the things that God uses to help his servant maintain his focus and stay faithful. And I pray that this passage of Scripture would be used of God to help us see that a little bit more clearly. Because I do believe afflictions genuinely come. And they have come to your lives in a variety of different ways. And I am absolutely convinced in my own heart, I'm no prophet, but I am a student of the Word of God. And I believe that we are seeing in our life very much the manifestation of the judgment of God being opened up. And we are going to see hostility break out. In what ways? I don't know. But I think affliction is coming. I think difficulties are coming, and I think they're going to be intense. If God was wanting to unsettle people, what would he do? He would judge them. And who should be primed and ready to communicate the hope that is necessary and needed? Should it not be us as the people of God? Or should we just go and retreat and wait until Jesus comes? What is our reaction to these things? We need to be focused. We need to be intentional. We need to be directed by truth. So verses 11 through 15, we see that supportive fellowship is a blessing. Supportive fellowship. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So we've gone through the account of this incredible storm that plagued this ship that Paul was on. He's accompanied by at least Luke and Aristarchus. He's on this ship because he appealed to Rome. He appealed to Caesar because of things that the Jews had accused him of. They put him on the ship, or he got on this ship, and it's been a tumultuous time. 14 days at sea, 14 days in this incredible storm. And then the ship is wrecked. And they get to the island of Malta. And the people cared for him. They were tended to in that. And now for 3 months they've been waiting. And another ship from Alexandria is there in that harbor. And they board that ship. So the favorable southern winds blew late in the winter, enabling them to leave Malta and head for Sicily and the port city of Syracuse. The ship they boarded was likely another grain ship. We talked a little bit about the grain ships that the Romans took from Alexandria in Egypt and would sail north to Rome and distribute that grain in Italia as they were taking care of their homeland. And the centurion took advantage of this Alexandrian ship as well. Luke takes note of the carvings of twin gods, and the twin gods are Castor and Pollux. Other translations go ahead and give you that information. These are just pagan gods that were adorning the ship, and Luke takes special note of them as the figureheads of the ship. Make no mistake, this world is full of false gods. They're everywhere, and they manifest themselves. Paul didn't pitch a fit and say, I'm not going on the ship. You see, in this situation, even though the world is full of false gods, the ship now carries gospel messengers that are bringing light to the darkness. They're bringing this light to the darkness, and they're going to impact people. Paul does this consistently. So they sail to the toe of Italia. Italy kind of looks like a boot, if you think about that. And I'm going to show you a map in just a minute. And they, from Syracuse, they go north to Rhegium. And then from Rhegium, they sail even further up the coast of Italy to Puteoli. So there's the map. You can kind of see Malta down here, the bomb blown across the Mediterranean Sea in this storm, landing at Malta, going to Syracuse, going to Rhegium. Now they're making their way up to Puteoli. They'll travel in here to the Forum of Appius and the three taverns before they make their way into the city of Rome proper. So as Paul is there, it says in Puteoli, he says, and there we found brothers who were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. So fellow Christians open their home to them in Puteoli, and the Roman centurion allows them to go and stay with them. This is just incredible. Romans in that time and Roman centurions were just not that generous. And they weren't your kind of friendly folks. So this is an amazing manifestation of God's grace in the heart of this man, Justus, this centurion who's on this ship, who's responsible for Paul. But he trusts him. He believes that he's a man of his word, and he has seen time and time again God's word through Paul come through clearly. So he allows them to go and spend this time. So again, we see the benefit of God granting them favor with people in positions of authority. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to grant favor. We should be praying and asking God to grant us favor from people who hold positions of authority. But we also see additionally that God stirs the care and concern of fellow Christians to offer fellowship and encouragement for these gospel messengers. When you think about what they've been through, what they've encountered, all the stuff that has happened, and then when they get to Puteoli, these Christians in that area come and they're concerned about Paul. They welcome Paul and his associates into their house. He's likely chained to a Roman soldier at this point, but they're taking him in. They're caring for him. They're meeting his needs. This is an amazing thing that God is doing. These fellow Christians offer fellowship and encouragement to these gospel messengers. Fellowship and encouragement. Fellowship is something that the Holy Spirit empowered in the life of the church from the very beginning. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, just following that outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says in just a general characterization of what was going on there, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The Spirit of God stirs the people of God to need fellowship with one another. We need to have that kind of connection. You say, yeah, fellowship is important. We need to spend time eating donuts and drinking coffee. Or have some sandwiches. You know, I'm not opposed to food. That's pretty obvious. But I want to say also that fellowship is more than just breaking bread. And it's more than just breaking bread with people in the sense of having a meal and just chit-chatting. What is fellowship? Why do we as the people of God need to devote ourselves to fellowship? What is it? Fellowship is believers interacting about how redemption and the authority of Jesus Christ in all of life are being understood, how that's being applied, and how that's being shared. That is the nature of fellowship. We, the redeemed of the Lord, we who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we who are sinners, have no credibility, have nothing in our lives to bring the favor of God to bear upon us. We have been sinful, we've been defiant, we have been horrible. We've defied Almighty God, and in His mercy He has saved us. In His mercy He has redeemed us. In His mercy He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In His mercy He has paid the penalty for our sins through the work of His Son, Jesus. And now through faith, trusting that the promise of God to us is real, we believe in Jesus. And we trust God to credit that righteousness of Christ to us as sinners so that we are declared holy and righteous before Almighty God. That's us. That's the redemption that we have. And we, the redeemed of the Lord, in the realization of that, with the humble dependence that we have in our hearts toward Jesus, connect together and we affirm the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we want to understand the significance of that authority. Folks, when we're talking about the authority of Christ, we're talking about submitting to the reign of our King, Jesus, in our lives. It's His authority over us. We call Him Lord. This isn't just a name. we humble ourselves under his authority. Christ, we want to understand the significance of what your authority means. When Jesus came to this earth and he taught his disciples, and his disciples then took those truths and by the power of the Spirit of God, reveled in those things, contemplated those things, and the Spirit of God continued to illuminate things. That's why we have the New Testament, to apply the teachings of Christ to us as his people. What does the authority of Christ mean to you and I? And we're to fellowship around that. Understanding what the authority of Christ really is all about. How do we apply that? How are you applying submitting to the authority of Christ in all of life, to your life, your family, your work, everything you're doing? Sharing that with people. Sharing that with the lost. Sharing the reality of the authority of Christ with people that don't understand it. Did this not characterize the Apostle Paul throughout his entire time as a believer? Is he not setting an example for every one of us? He's not withdrawing. Afflictions, difficulties don't cause him to pull away. And even in the midst of that, is it not an encouragement to our hearts as followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he knows what's going on, he understands what we're experiencing, and he will stir the hearts of people to help us and connect with us. That the Spirit of God might stir your heart by his Spirit to open your eyes to the need of somebody who's been through it, needs a word of encouragement, just maybe needs somebody to come alongside him and say, standing for the authority of Christ is the best. This is what we're about. This is what we're doing. Keep up the good work. This should be what's going on in our lives. I think it's fair to ask ourselves the question, in what ways are you devoted to the authority of Christ? In what ways are you devoted to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? What does that mean to you in a practical way? How much would you be willing to invest your time and energies in pouring that encouragement into the heart of someone who's struggling, like Paul and Luke and Aristarchus at this point? They've been through it. Having a word of encouragement for these brothers and sisters from this church came. And they didn't just stop there. They followed them all the way up the coastland. Sanctification and ministry are challenging and can be draining. I've said this, and I do say it humorously, but the ministry would be great if it weren't for people. But you know what? You can't have ministry without people. So what all of us engaged in ministry, what is it going to entail? People. You go, people. Whew. Yeah, people. God's people. In this process of sanctification that is nothing short of challenging, but it's what God has called us to. It's what he's committed to us. Paul and his associates regularly face oppressive and difficult circumstances. And the believers from this church in Puteoli went out of their way to show support and concern to him. We want you to know, Paul, we're here for you. If the Apostle Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus need encouragement and edification, then we need it too. You and I are going to need it too. We can't survive without this. It's not possible to do well in the Christian life without the fellowship of God's people. We need that encouragement. We need those things happening in our lives. We need to make the most of the opportunities to encourage and edify that God gives us. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, edification. Let us pursue what develops peace and mutual edification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. We need to do this. We need to be looking around saying, how can I fellowship? How can I encourage? How can God use me to speak hope and encouragement and peace and blessing? How can I talk to my brothers and sisters to Christ about the importance of the authority of Christ? I don't want them to miss that. I don't want them to pull away from that. And there are times when you're wavering in it as well. There are times when you're looking at your life and saying, man, you know what? This is hard. Many times you find people walking through the struggles and difficulties of life and they say, you know, I just kind of need a break. And they back out. And then their minds, they justify it by saying, it's just going to be for a time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see that happening, what should we do? We should rally. We should come. We should seek them. We should help them. We should encourage them. Life can be tough. It can suck the life right out of you. We need to support one another. We need to encourage one another. We see in verse 16, a chained witness with an unchained gospel. It says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. They get to Rome, and again, do you see favor here? He's allowed to stay. They don't put him in a prison. They could have. But they didn't. They allow him to go find a place to rent and to stay. And it says, and a soldier was with him who guarded him. Now, let's just stop for a second. What would it be like to be chained to Paul? What would that be like? Do you think he has a captive audience? Yes, he exactly does. He's got a guy probably in 4-hour rotations, he's being changed out with the person who's chained to him. Every 4 hours, he's got a new opportunity. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be chained to Paul. Do you think that he was intentional about sharing Jesus? How much complaining do you think he did? Do you think he spent his time chained to this Roman and saying, or this Roman soldier saying, oh man, you won't believe what we've had to go through. Life has really sucked. You think he's saying that? We said, well, no, he's the apostle. He wouldn't talk like that. But you and I do, don't we? We talk about this kind of stuff. And we wonder why our witness is so dulled, so ineffectual. Paul's not complaining. I think he's making communications about the authority of Jesus Christ and the need of the grace of God. How are you going to stand up to the authority of Christ without the grace of God? And he would talk to them about God's work. And the focus of Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior. He's in Rome. Paul's in Rome. Now, walk with me through this. 3 years prior, Paul shared his desire for fellowship and encouragement with the church in Rome. Before this ever happened, Paul penned what we have as Romans. About 3 years prior to this event, he's written Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, Paul says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you." That's his prayer. God, I don't know how, but somehow I want to get to Rome. I want to get to those people. I want to encourage them. I want to see them face to face. This is his prayer. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift and strength." He just wants to have some enriching fellowship with these believers in Rome. I want them to hear what God's done. I want them to trust the power of God. He is looking for this. Somehow, some way, I got to get there. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's not saying, "I got it all, and you just need to hear from me." He's saying, we can have some enriching fellowship, some wonderful exchange, some give and take here in the awareness of the authority of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and what it means to revel in the benefit of his grace. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap a harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul wanted to get there. Then, as he's starting to conclude this letter in Romans 15, verses 22 and following, he says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for the work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So he's saying, I'm wanting to come. My work up here and doing the ministry in Macedonia and okay, all these areas, that's wrapping up. And now I feel like I have this opportunity. And Paul's saying, my desire is to get to Spain and share Christ with the people in Spain. And in the process of that, I'm going to come by Rome, and I'm wanting you guys to spend some time with me, and we'll share this, and I want you to help me get to Spain so I can do this ministry. He says in verse 25 of Romans 15, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints." Does that strike a bell of remembrance to you as our study has unfolded? What brought Paul to Jerusalem before he was arrested, carrying this gift to the church, the Jews in Jerusalem? "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When I therefore have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." But I don't think this is the way he intended to get there. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You know, he asked them to pray for him, and I bet you they did. And look what's happened. It didn't unfold the way they thought, but it happened. And now he's coming with joy. How would you and I be coming? Thinking about all the stuff he's been through. Jesus. chained to a soldier this entire time. The soldiers chained to Paul during his time in Rome did not keep their interaction with Paul under wraps. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Philippi. He wrote to them while he was in Rome. And this is what he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Do you get the idea he's rejoicing in this? This is amazing. I'm chained to these guys. And guess what? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has made its way through the entire imperial guard. They think they got me captive. He's outdoing the work of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, and he is unflinching in that. And he says in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, and he says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." Man, Paul's zeal, his faithfulness is encouraging. The gospel is transforming lives. He's transforming the imperial guard. Folks, do you realize how hard Roman soldiers are? There is no heart too hard for God. And they are brought to life and grace, and they are sharing this with one another. And God is continuing to expand the gospel. Now I ask you this question. If you were chained for people for 2 years, what would they see and hear? What would be the nature of your impact on the people you were chained to? God provided for Paul. He gave him what was needed. He provides support and encouragement for Paul in his imprisonment as he wrote to minister to the people in these churches. He's chained and he's still doing ministry. He is writing these letters to these churches. We call them prison epistles, prison letters that he sends out, and he gives them to men to go out and take these messages to these churches. And he's teaching. Aren't you thankful that he wrote these things? It's incredible the truths that we have that the Spirit of God inspired in Paul, breathed out by God, these incredible instructions. How do you stay encouraged in the midst of that? Well, gospel-focused men came to his side to assist as encouragers, advisors, and messengers. He had support. He wasn't alone. Listen to Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. He is writing these prison epistles. He's writing from Rome, and he's writing to the church at Colossae. And this is what he says. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." Aristarchus is right here with me. Aristarchus didn't have to be, but he's there, and Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you," he's a Colossian, "a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Catch that. "As does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church at the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. I, Paul, have written this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains." grace be with you. That's Paul writing from Rome to the church at Colossae. Paul writing to Philemon, wanting him to welcome back his escaped slave Onesimus, toward the conclusion of that letter, makes this statement. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he's writing these letters to people, and he's supported by these men as he is chained under house arrest. Now, I will say to you that I do not believe that supporting Paul and churches while he's in captivity was an easy piece of cake kind of deal. This was tough stuff. It was not easy. It was, and you say, well, how do you? Why do you say that? Well, I think the demands of this situation, the trying of it, revealed the true state of the heart of Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Paul's writing to Timothy. Not everything that goes on in ministry is easy. He says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Do you kind of get the sense his heart is hurting? Demas is gone. He loved this present world. He'd been with Paul in prison. But you see, affliction and difficulty can reveal the true state of one's heart. And Demas forsook it, having loved this present world. It's a sad thing. It happens in life. People turn away and return back to the world from which they came, which shows that they really never had the reality of faith anyway. Their true love was never changed. To our own hearts, I ask, what are the pressures of life revealing to your heart? What's coming forward from the afflictions and difficulties that you encounter? Are you pressing into Jesus and the fellowship and the encouragement of God's people, or are you drawing away? Last point, verses 17 through 22 for today. Challenging circumstances shouldn't blind us to gospel opportunities. Verse 17, it says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or against the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Paul, in Rome, under house arrest, wants to reach out to the Jews in that city, and he calls for a meeting for the Jewish leaders in Rome. Come on in, I want to talk to you. He's compelling them to come. Paul's been through many ordeals, but Paul does not become self-centered and discouraged. After 3 days in Rome, he requests a meeting with these Jewish leaders. Paul informs them of why he's there under house arrest. False charges compelled his appeal to Caesar. But he loves his nation. He loves the people of Israel. He didn't do anything against them. As a Roman citizen, he could have made charges against them. But he didn't. And he's letting them know, I know I'm a Roman citizen. I know I had this opportunity. But you guys need to know, I didn't do that because I care about my nation. The Lord is faithful to Paul, and he inspires Paul's faithfulness. And this should sound out to all of our hearts. God is faithful, brothers and sisters in Christ, and he will inspire faithfulness in our hearts. You can depend on that. Verse 21, and they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So these Roman leaders said, Paul, we don't know anything about you. We've not heard anything. We can understand that because he came right out from Caesarea. He's on the ocean. There's no way they could have gotten there. They couldn't have beaten him to Rome. The message couldn't have made it there. But he didn't. He wasn't 100% sure. Maybe certain messages had made it before he left. But that was not the case. They hadn't heard anything about Paul. So they agreed to meet with Paul to hear his account of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where's that? Because he wants to talk to them about the hope of Israel. Who is the hope of Israel? It's Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who came, that God sent to deliver people, to give people hope of forgiveness before Almighty God. You need to know the hope of Israel. It is possible that personal afflictions will give us opportunities to share the gospel of hope with other people. We need to count on that in the days ahead. That when the afflictions come, and when we experience those afflictions, we need to keep our eyes open, our hearts tender and humble, and say, God, give me the ability to bear witness of your faithfulness and your goodness in Jesus Christ. Because the world around us needs to know the hope that we have in Christ. We need to share that. When the chips are down, you still have credibility in speaking the words of hope in Christ. God will grant you that. It's part of what he promises to do. When everything's coming apart, the Lord is able to carry you through and give you the strength and the words to say. So, questions to consider in closing. Are you prayerfully open to the needs of fellowship and encouragement around you? Do you think that there are people around you that could use some fellowship and encouragement? Are you open to God prompting your heart to provide that? God, how can you use me? How can you use my family? How can we be used of you to be an encouragement in fellowship to brothers and sisters in Christ? And then secondly, are you prayerfully open to receiving fellowship and encouragement? Because when you're going through afflictions and you're going through challenges and you're going through difficulties, the human tendency is, I'll just back away and handle this myself. I really don't feel much like fellowship right now. That's probably when we need it the most. If people were chained to you for a couple years, what would they see and hear? I think it's a fair examination of our hearts. And I think if we're honest, we'll probably sit here and say, well, there's a chance if I don't walk in the Spirit, they're not going to hear a lot of good stuff. And that should not be the case. So we need to challenge our hearts, and we need to say, God, prepare me for the affliction so that I speak well of you no matter what the circumstances. And if God brings you in contact with people in the midst of affliction, make the most of that opportunity. What have the pressures and afflictions of life revealed about your heart? When the intensity increases and the heat goes up, what comes forth? What's real? What's true? What's abiding? That can be very convicting. You know, just because you struggle and just because there are things that happen in your life and you say, man, I didn't go through that very well. I mean, I didn't react initially very well with that. But is the Spirit of God there challenging you, helping you, causing you to consider what is the truth and why are you here? This is important. We're not perfect, but the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God, and he calls us in these times to come to him, to draw near to him, be strengthened in our weaknesses. He's there for you. Child of God, he is there for you. Trust him. And how can your eyes be more aware of gospel opportunities as the result of affliction? And I hope that God will help us to pray diligently for those opportunities, to make the most of them as they come, and to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's faithful to us. We can be faithful because he's faithful to you and I. God, help us. Strengthen us. God, I pray that we would stand firm in the faith that you have called us to, the faith that you have equipped us to know and to understand and to walk in. God, help us to be people that are committed, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to encouragement, that are open to fellowship and encouragement. God, help us to make the most of whatever situation that we come in contact with, whether they're pleasant or painful. God, may people hear in us the hope of Christ. Sustain us and help us, God. Be with us in the days ahead. We need you. We depend upon you. Strengthen your people, God. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.